Wherever you're tuning in from, thank you, as always. What a great pleasure it is to be able to share the Word of God with you. And today, we're diving right back into Revelation. So let's start in Revelation 1, 6. It says, "And formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to God and Father. To him be glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout the ages, forever and ever. Amen." You and I, we're a royal race. We're priests to God and glory. We're royalty. We're royalty in Christ. We're so blessed that we're now called the sons of God. We've been given the very glory that our Lord and Savior Jesus has so that we could be one with him and that the world would know that they're loved just like God loves Jesus. So if we turn in John 17, 22, Jesus says, "I've given to them the glory and honor which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." In Romans 8, 29 and 30, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of his Son and share inwardly his likeness, that we might become the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he thus foreordained, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, acquitted, made righteous, putting them in right standing with himself. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition and state of being." Just as Jesus is a king and a high priest, so are we, because we're one with him. We can be no other way. Because we are now Jesus' physical body on this earth. Ephesians 5:30 says we are members of his body, flesh of his flesh, and we're bone of his bones. We are as Jesus is, even though we're still on this earth. 1 John 4:17 says, "In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, with assuredness and boldness to face him. Because as he is, so are we in this world." We're one with Jesus, and that is why Revelation is such a great prophecy to read. Because we're able to have peace. When so many will fear it, we have peace with it. Because we have the full knowledge of who we are in Christ. We have the very Holy Spirit, and he allows us to know that if we are chosen to be here during the last days, that we're going to be operating in the full and complete power of our Lord. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall gaze upon him. They'll beat their breast and mourn and lament over him." Amen. So clouds and prophecy, they represent the glory of our Father, the glory of the Word. This is why John is showing us that Jesus will physically return to the earth in glorious fashion. He's showing us in the clouds. So when Jesus comes back, it's going to be glorious. And every eye is going to see him when he returns. Even those who pierced him. There's not just some people, but everyone. Those who have been served by him. Those who are being used to serve. Those who hated him. Everybody's going to see him. Every tribe, every nation, every country, every kingdom is going to see the glory of Jesus when he returns. Matthew 24, 27 says, "For just as lightning flashes from the east and shines and is seen as far as the west is from the east, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." And Mark 9:7, "And a cloud threw a shadow over them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, beloved one. Be constantly listening to and obeying him.'" Mark 13:26, it says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great kingly power and glory, majesty and splendor." John 17:2, Jesus says, "Father, just as you've granted him power and authority over all flesh, all humankind, now glorify him so that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Those of the world will not know how Jesus is going to react towards them when he returns. Think about it. There'll be a lot of people who are against him. They don't know the truth yet. So when they see him returning, They're going to fear it, and they're going to just naturally be scared. The people who will fear him will know how they treated him, and they treated us, and how they had rejected him. They will not understand that true love does not even notice when they were wrong, when it had been wronged. They don't know that, and that love will only think the best of them. The world's fear will be removed as they come to know the truth of the love of Christ, and they will learn about Jesus' love. Now, here's what's really cool. They're going to learn about Jesus' love from us. We can see this in Revelation 3:9, where Jesus had John write, "Take note, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn and acknowledge that I've loved you." Those who are against us, we're going to bless them, even though they're cursing us. We're going to pray for them, even though they're despitefully using us. If they ask for our coats, we're going to give them our undershirts as well. And when Jesus returns, they're going to come to us, and they're going to learn what love really is. Jesus, you know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And he'll judge these people the same way he judged sinners when he was here the first time. He's going to judge them with mercy and grace and with compassion. John 5:22 says, "Even the Father judges no one, for he has given all judgment, the last judgment, the whole business of judging entirely into the hands of the Son." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is always the same, yesterday, today, and yes, forever to the ages." So when Jesus was on the cross, and he'd been lied about, he'd been tortured and beaten, and he was dying, in Luke 23:34, we can see what he says. He says, "And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that great? He's not going to change. So when he comes in his glory, when he comes in the clouds, he's not going to be seeking revenge. What's he going to be doing? Forgiving people, having mercy on all men alike. So he's when, and also when Jesus returns, here's really cool. His chosen ones, you and I, we're going to be made to be just like him. Just like him. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those who are alive in him, then both groups are going to be caught up and changed to be physically like Jesus. We're going to be caught up into the clouds. So as Jesus is returning, the dead are going to be caught up to be with him first. Then the living who are in him are going to be caught up. We're not going to be caught up to heaven. We're going to be caught up into the clouds, and we're all going to physically come into the earth. Just like when the bride and the groom are joined together and they march out of the church to the reception, we're all going to go right there with Jesus. We're all going to come right back down to the earth to the wedding feast, and the world's going to see us. So, and what's amazing is there are going to be millions upon millions of people who are alive when Jesus returns who aren't going to be changed. And those people, they're going to be our guests. These people, they're going to see us get to serve them in the full power of God. These people who had pierced us, these people who had been against us, these people that, who had a form of godliness but denied the power of it, they're going to be our guest. Revelation 26 says, "Blessed and happy, spiritually whole, and unimpaired innocence and proved virtue is the person who takes part in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. So who are we going to rule over? Well, I'm not going to rule over you, and you're not going to rule over me, but we're going to have guests. Remember in Matthew, we learned that there's good and bad guests. Our Father would that all men be saved. Not all men are going to be the bride of Christ. Not all people are going to be the bride of Christ. Not all people are going to serve in the power of Christ. But all people are going to get to spend eternity with our Father. And so these people who are alive, when Jesus returns and we're caught up and to be changed, to be just like him when, and return with him, we're going to rule those people. And those people are going to come to us. And they're going to learn that we were loved. And the way they're going to learn that we were loved is by us loving them. Because we're going to be just as Jesus is. We're going to show them compassion. We're going to show them mercy. We're going to be gentle and kind to them. And we're not going to remember their sins, what they did to us any longer. As far as the east is from the west, their sins will be removed into the sea of God's loving forgetfulness. We won't remember, and we'll serve them. So, but they won't know that, right? When they first return, they're not going to know that. They're going to be scared. But we're going to show them the truth, and the truth is going to set them free. Revelation 1, 8 and 9, he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. He who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion with you in the tribulation. Now look at that. John says, I want to share the tribulation with you. Well, of course he is. You know why? Because we're all one. Whether we're in this body or out of this body, we're all one. So we all serve each other's thing. So John shares in the tribulation. That's always what cracks me up. People want to be out of here, you know, during the Great Tribulation. Man, everybody we read in the Bible, they always wanted to be right in the fight, helping people. Even when they're at their worst, even when times were their most challenging, the Holy Spirit gives us a desire to be there and to be used. So he says, I, John, your brother and companion, with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance, which are in Christ Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos, banished on account of my witnessing to the word of God and to the testimony, the evidence for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ruler and the creator of everything. This truth is mentioned all throughout the Bible. Jesus is not being arrogant by confessing that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What he's doing here is he's comforting us by letting us know, I'm in control. I'm in control. I'm your provider. I'm your strength. He's showing us that even during the Great Tribulation, I'm going to be with you. So many people have a great deal of fear when it comes to the end times. I mean, look at Hollywood and doom and gloom preachers. They've never really been taken into Revelation and gone verse by verse through, you know, Revelation. So there's a lot of fear. But the truth is, if you really get into the book of Revelation and you go through it, Revelation will put an end to those fears. The truth that's always the cornerstone of our peace is that Jesus is the ruler of everything. Jesus is our Lord. He's our friend, and he's our Savior. He'll never leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And he's always in complete control of our lives. Jesus' power will never keep keeping us, especially during the end times. 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, so for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased, and I take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. God's going to allow the world to aggressively attack us during the last days. And that is going to allow his strength to be perfected in us. Our Father's never going to lose us. And he's never going to allow us to be tested beyond what he has empowered us to bear. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, God is faithful to his word. He's compassionate nature. And he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, a means of escape, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear it up and patiently. It's interesting to see that John was compelled to write that he's, you know, he's a partaker in our tribulation. It's just a fascinating thing. Because as Christians, we're always going to have persecutions. And Jesus told us plainly that we would. So he also told us to be of good cheer because he overcame the world and he robbed it and he's harmed it of its power against us. Anybody that ever tells you that you're a Christian and that that means that you're not going to have trials and tribulations and persecutions, they're lying to you because you will. Those trials, those tribulations, and those persecutions are the times when our Father becomes the strongest in us. We'll have times of abounding, but we're also going to have times of persecution and times of trial. Either way, the Holy Spirit's going to be strong in us. Either way, we're going to be as Jesus is, even though we're still on this earth. But never believe a preacher that tells you you can tithe your way out of that persecution, you can pray your way out of that persecution so you won't have them. The reality is, the more that our Father uses you, the more you're going to be persecuted. So, in John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. And the world, you'll have tribulation and trials and distresses and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain and undaunted. For I have overcome the world, and I have deprived it of its power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Never fear or try to avoid persecution. It's going to come, and amen, that you're going to be persecuted. Persecution allows you to see our Father in His full action. Our Father delivering us from tribulation also allows the world to see that He is alive and well. There's no better time to see just how powerful our Father is than when we lose a job, or we have a false accusation thrown at us, or you have a bad medical report. The world will falsely accuse us, and they're going to attack us, and the Holy Spirit, who remember is the seven spirits of God, will empower us to bless the people that are coming against us and freely forgive them for what they're doing. The lost, they're going to lie to us. They're going to steal from us, and we will be prospered according to our Father's riches and glory in Christ as they do. Tribulation and persecutions, they're really game time. They are the time for our Father to shine through us. So, eagerly desire to always be in the game. The world needs to see God. They need to see our Father. So, Romans 5, 3 and 5, the Holy Spirit had Paul write, "Moreover, let us be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. Endurance develops maturity of character, and character this sort produces a habit of a joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints, deludes, or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Let's jump in and do one more verse here. Revelation 1:10 says, "I was in the Spirit, wrapped in His power on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice like the calling of a war trumpet." You know, there's just times in our lives when the Holy Spirit empowers us to another level. Paul was raised up to the third heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. Stephen saw the glory of Jesus, and he shone like the sun as he was getting stoned. And, you know, Peter, Paul, John, they all suffered unbelievable trials and tribulations. And yet, they're always blessing people, always forgiving them through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter, the power of the Holy Spirit in him, as he was walking, his shadow would go over people, and they'd get healed. God's greater in us than anything that's in this world, and He'll always do through us more than we can ever ask, think, or feel through His power that is at work within us. So look at 2 Corinthians 12, too. We can see about Paul getting raised up to the third heaven. It says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to the third heaven." Acts 5:15, "So that they even kept carrying out the sick into the streets and placing them on couches and sleeping pads, and the hope that as Peter passed by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." So just look at our Father's glory. And you know what? Eagerly desire it. Peter, Paul, they aren't better than you. You're one with Christ just like they're one with Christ. You have the same Holy Spirit that they had. You have the same Holy Spirit Jesus had. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It's what the Bible tells us. So, and actually hope that our Father is willing to use you just as He used our brothers and sisters that we read about in the Bible. And ask yourself this question. Always ask yourself this question. Why not me? Peter denied Jesus three times, and our Father still used him. King David, he committed adultery, then killed off the woman's husband, and God still used him. So ask yourself, why not me, Father? Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. John writes that he was wrapped in the spirits on the Lord's day. Now, this is kind of funny because a lot of people will use this to teach that that means that now the Sabbath got changed to Sunday. It doesn't say that, though. Many teachers, they're going to try to use this verse and tell you that, you know, Sunday is the Sabbath. But it doesn't say that, so don't get all caught up on when a Sabbath is. You know, Romans 14:5 says, "One man esteems one day better than another, while another man esteems all days alike, sacred. Let everyone be fully convinced and satisfied in his own mind." God is not so petty that He's made one day better than another. He's God every single day, and He's glorious every single day. And to get all caught up in celebrations of seasons and times and holidays, it doesn't make any sense. God is great every day. He is great I am. Not the great I am on a certain day. He's the great I am. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And Jesus was great every day, and He is great every day. And He's great every day in us. And so as we're reading Revelation, we're now through 10 verses, only 10, and look at all the glory and victory that our Father has bestowed on us. He's going to take wonderful care of us. And during the end times, he's going to use us in incredible, incredible ways. Jesus is Lord. Thanks for tuning in. Jesus loves you, and amen. He's empowered me to love you as well. And as always, prove what we're talking about with your Bible, and it'll bring a confidence to you that is just beyond, human experience. Have a great day.